Amen. I invite you to turn with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, where we began a study in this gospel a few weeks ago. We kind of took a little turn from that last Sunday and talked about giving thanks, thanksgiving, and along that line. But today we'll get back to the beginning, where we began. So John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking for your help, your blessing upon our time in the Word this morning. What a solemn time, what an important time to open up the Bible together, to read the words of God together as a family of God, as your church, which you have established. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd, and may we be faithful to follow you. Help us to follow you this morning. Just bless your word. Help me as I preach. May I preach according to your will. May I share what you've given to me. And I pray, Lord, you'll speak to my heart. Challenge me, Lord. And may we all see Jesus high and lifted up, exalted, and coming again one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his rightful place where he now reigns at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for our sins, that we might have life abundantly, and have life eternally. So bless now. Help us as we listen. Help us to apply your word in the areas where we need it. And may your name be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, it doesn't take a lot to memorize that verse, does it? So memorize it. It's a good verse to memorize. In fact, that whole chapter would be. But we see this passage, and, well, I got a three-point outline for verses 1 through 5. We're not going to cover all that today, but point number one is John 1, verses 1 and 2, Christ is eternal. Number one, Christ is eternal, verses 1 through 2. Number two, Christ is the Creator, verse 3, all things were made by Him. So, Christ is eternal, in the beginning was the Word. Christ is Creator, all things were made by Him. And then thirdly, Christ is life and light, verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Christ is eternal, Christ is Creator, Christ is light and life. And this morning we're going to talk about Christ is eternal, verses 1 and 2. This whole passage through verse 18, John 1, verses 1 through 18, make up what is called the prologue of the book. Prologue is two words in the original, or it comes from two words. The word pro, which means go before, go beforehand, and the word logos. Prologos, the word. So it's the word, or it's before the word or speech. So maybe it's something like saying the word before. The prologue is the word before. So what we have here is a preface. It's the word before he gets into all the detail. He kind of summarizes here in the first 18 verses. One says that John's prologue is a foyer to John's gospel. Or it's like entering into a movie theater, and you're going to be entering into a movie theater and seeing the billboards highlight the scenes of the movie that you're about to see. Another calls a prologue an anticipatory description of the mission of the Logos, Son, to the world. in this prologue, John is giving us really a summary of who Jesus is. It capsulizes the deity of Christ. It's very concise, and yet it is very, very profound. Writer John Phillips says that, quote, "The basic structure of John is simple, but John surprises us. He says the simplest things, uses the simplest word, puts together the simplest phrases and sentences, and at once plunges us into mysterious, mystical, mind-staggering concepts." For example, look at verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, do you understand that? I don't know how. Verse 10 through 14. "He, the Word, Jesus Christ, was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor in the will of flesh, nor in the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Realize those four verses, we can spend several weeks, and we might. You never know when we get there. You know me. But it is rich and full and mind-staggering. And then verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." How does the Word, how does Jesus declare God or make him known? But that's what it's saying. Writer D.A. Carson writes that John's prologue summarizes how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, tangibility. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history, so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. The grace and glory of God is uniquely and perfectly disclosed, revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, the rest of the book is nothing other than an expansion of this theme, and we will see that. Now, these verses state the great truths and express the great thoughts which will be expanded as John continues to walk us through the life and sayings, the life and words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh. He introduces us here and develops for us more fully later the excellency of Christ. And we'll see that chapter after chapter after chapter. Who is the Word of God? He is an antagonism. He is a strife between light and darkness. He is a life offered to do away with death forever. And above all, the incarnation of the Word, as well as the rejection of this one who is holy God and yet became holy and completely man to die for sinners. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 11. Well, going back. Number one, Christ is eternal. We said verses 1 and 2. And I got 3 points under that. Under Christ is eternal, I have Christ was pre-existent, Christ was co-existent, and Christ was self-existent. So in that first verse, three things. Christ was pre-existent. That means he existed before. He always was. In the beginning was the Word. He pre-existed before time. Secondly, Christ was co-existent, and the Word was with God. He was he existed co-equally with the Father. And then thirdly, Christ was self-existent, and the Word was God. It is self-evident. He is God. He was God, and he is God. So the opening verse of this fourth gospel that presents to us so beautifully the words and works of our Savior, Jesus Christ, sets the stage for what this gospel is all about. It's the gospel of God. The gospel of God. It's about the Lamb of God, who is God and must be acknowledged and worshiped as God by you and by me. But do we acknowledge him and worship him as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Who can do that? Who can do that but God? This book begins by showing us in no uncertain terms that God came to earth to show us how he loved us by dying for us. God came down and died for you and me. Wow. The God who never had a beginning and will never have an ending, who was and is life, died. God died in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, God cannot die. He did in the person of Jesus Christ. He couldn't have otherwise. He had to become a man. He had to take on the form of human limitations and live as a man in order to die as a man. So in the beginning was a Word. As we've seen, this speaks of the eternality of the Word and thus the eternality of Christ. For the Word is clearly another name, another description of our Savior. For later we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. This is the account of Jesus' birth in verse 14, given to us by John. That's the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph and laid in a manger and worshipped by shepherds and the magi and angels. That's how John tells it. The Word was made flesh. Says a lot in one little phrase. This is a Christmas story. This is a statement that God became a man, God incarnate, God becoming flesh, the incarnation of the Word, the Son of God. That's what we have here, and it's beautiful. But that one who became man by entering into time through the womb of a virgin existed before there was such a thing as time. There had been no time where Jesus lived before he came into time. He, the Word, is a pre-existent one. He has always been, and there never was a time when he wasn't. There was never a time that Jesus wasn't. Never, never. Go back 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, 100 centillion, and I don't know, I don't get beyond that. He was there. He was there. Always. There was never a time when he wasn't. And this first verse is the simplest statement. It is so amazing. Very simple words expressing the most profound and weighty truth that you and I can hear. We see the words was, with, was. Those are the verbs. Three verbs. Was, with, and was. And we struggle to know what they mean in regards to this opening statement describing our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. He was pre-existent. Before anything was, he was. He was, he has always been, he is now, and he will be forever. Colossians 1:17 says it this way, and he is before all things, and by him, the Lord Jesus, all things consist. All things are held together. The molecules, the atoms in the molecules, your DNA, mine, everything is held together. It consists by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things. Before means he's always been. Turn with me to Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, the prophet Micah. Micah's in the middle of the minor prophets. The middle of, minor prophets are in the end of the Old Testament. And then you have Daniel, who's not a minor prophet, but Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you get to Obadiah and Jonah, you're close. Then comes Micah. And listen to this amazing prophecy in Micah 5:2 of the coming of Christ into the world by being born in Bethlehem. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Now, O little town of Bethlehem, why do we sing that? Because our Savior was born there. But thou Bethlehem, though thou be little, a little town among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's talking about the eternality, the preexistence of this one who would be born in Bethlehem, who would take on him human flesh. And his goings forth, Micah prophesies, has been from of old, or tells us they've been from of old, from everlasting. One version translates it, from the days of eternity. Or the idea is from eternal time past, he has been, and he came from that into time. But he was living before that. What else is amazing and ought to humble us to bow before him is that he saw you as being alive and redeemed in him and sanctified as a blood-bought child of God in him before time began. You were always on his heart and in his mind. He loved you from eternity past. And with cords of love, he drew you. He loved you. And you love him because he first loved us. He took the initiative. However you say that word. And he suffered a sinner's death because he loved you, and he loved you from the beginning. And he that loved you before you were lovely. He loved you before you were lovely, before you were good, and he loved you in your sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. He loved you in your sins when he should have rejected you and me out of hand. And because he loved you from eternity past, he will love you for eternity future. Isn't that amazing? I get a lot of miles out of that, right? We can go on that one. He will love me for eternity. I'm going to be with him for eternity. And during eternity, he's going to love me every day of eternity, even though there are no days in eternity. And because he loved you from eternity past, he will love you for eternity future. And there's never been a time that he didn't love you, and there will never be a time that he will not love you. And he will never, never, never let you go. Never will he let you go. Not even Satan can pluck you out of his hands, wrench you away. You're his forever, for in the beginning was the Word. There's a short poem, goes like this. Alpha, Omega, our God we proclaim, eternal, unchanging, always the same. He's the beginning and he is the end. He is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. The eternality of Christ. Christ was preexistent. Number two, Christ was also coexistent. He coexisted with the Father from eternity past. And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, is preexistent. And the second phrase here, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. And by the way, you look at all, almost every translation of the Bible, even the not so good ones, translate the verse this way. They take it right out of the King James. The King James hasn't exactly. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I looked up, I counted 15 translations at least that translate it exactly that way. You rarely see that. But that's how simple. I mean, there's no other way to translate it. No other way. So we know we have it exactly as God said in it. So Christ was coexistent. The Word was with God. What a clear statement of the deity and the glory of Jesus Christ. How can anyone be with God from eternity past except he be one with God and equal with God? He coexisted with God the Father, and he is co-equal with God. The word with God, it's interesting, it can be translated face-to-face with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face-to-face with God. in the beginning, which brings out the rich and full meaning of this word. The meaning is that the Word existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father, and that He took supreme delight in this communion. It's no wonder He cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had never known that abandonment before. He always was face to face with the Father. And isn't it wonderful, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can see Him and be intimately related with Him through Jesus Christ. Now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we aren't known. We know not what we shall be, but we shall be like Him. Face to face, what will it be? John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1, 1, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and you can turn there and catch up with me. 1 John 1, 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So the Word was with the Father, He coexisted with the Father, but He came into time. He revealed the Father to us. The Word was intimately before God. In other words, there is more than one person in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All co-equal with God. The picture is of the Word facing God. The Son was continually inclined toward the Father. The Son was forever face to face with the Father. The Father and the Son enjoyed intimate, joyous fellowship with each other for eternity past. And it's going to be ours. Now we fellowship. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John tells us somewhere. They enjoyed intimate, joyous fellowship with each other for eternity past. There was never a time when they did not enjoy this intimacy with one another. Jesus, the Word, was and is always toward God, always in perfect and complete fellowship with Him. But are you? And am I? That's why God saved you. That's why God redeemed you. That you might live for Him, that you might honor Him, that you might fellowship with Him. Truly, our fellowship was with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3, I do have it. From all eternity past, Christ was with the Father in deep, intimate fellowship. He was face to face with Him. He is of the same essence as the Father. He is as much God as the Father is God. The meaning is that the Word existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father, and He took supreme delight in this communion. Yet, in an act of infinite condescension, humility, He left the glory of heaven. He left the intimate fellowship and communion with the Father. And we see in John 17, 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You see, He willingly made Himself of no reputation, or He emptied Himself, as Philippians 2:7 says. No reputation means He emptied Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. We sing Charles Wesley's great hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain? For me, who Him to death pursued? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, Jesus, should die for me. Wow. Another reference to this closeness of the Son to the Father is John 1:18. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, and no man has. No man can see God and live. Even Moses, when he saw God, saw the back parts of God. No one has seen him in his essence. No one can do it and live. And yet the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we'll come to that verse and explore that verse, what that means. He hath made him known. No one but Jesus Christ can tell us what God is like. No one. No one but Jesus Christ can tell us what God's will is for us, what God's love and heart are like, as Jesus can. And so when you see Jesus and you read about Jesus, remember that's God. And you wonder, I wonder what God would be like if he were here today. He would be exactly like Jesus Christ. He would heal. He would love. He would fellowship. He would teach. He would show mercy, compassion. That's what he would do, because that's what Jesus. Therefore, we can go to Jesus to find out what God is like. And we must go to Jesus often and learn of our loving God, for Jesus knows him well. John Bunyan penned the following rapturous words. He said, O thou Son of the Blessed, grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of curse as are unspeakable. Grace was in thy heart. Grace came bubbling up from thy bleeding side. Grace was in thy tears. Grace was in thy prayers. Grace streamed from thy thorn-crowned brow. Grace came forth with the nails that pierced thee, with the thorns that pricked thee. Oh, here are unsearchable riches of grace. Grace to make sinners happy. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make devils astonished. Christ was eternal. Number one, he was preexistent. In the beginning was a word. Number two, he was coexistent, and the word was with God. And number three, he was self-existent, and the word was God. It just builds up and gets greater and greater and greater. I mean, I can't comprehend that from eternity past was a word. From of old, from everlasting, he is God. And then the fact that he was with God. And then that he was God. He was God. He was self-existent. The Word was God. This one who came into the world to die for you, this one who left the face-to-face intimacy with the Father to come and be brutally murdered for you and me, this one was God. It was God. Oh, what love is this? Indeed, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He who was from the beginning had me in mind, in his heart and in his love from that very beginning. I am loved with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. His love for you is everlasting, forever. Always has been, always will be. Not only into eternity future, but a love which goes back into eternity past. And I'm treading where angels fear to tread, but we can say that there was never a time in eternity past that we were not loved. The Word, Jesus Christ, was God. This is an explicit statement of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. He who was God appeared in human form. You know, it's how can God become a man? You talk about knowing this is the Word of God. The true Word of God is no man would have ever dreamed up this plan. No man could have conceived of it. That's why this book is the book of God, the revelation of God given to us that we might know him. He reveals himself to us, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. The Son, co-equal with the Father. As long as the Father has been, so the Son. And the Word was with God. Nothing higher could be said. All that may be said about God may also be said about the Word. And this is the right translation, and the only translation from the original Greek to the English. Greek scholars point out that it can be translated no other way than the Word was God. It is not no way, no how to be translated, and the Word was a God, as the Jehovah's false witnesses will try to tell you. That's a bunch of baloney, and it wreaks havoc upon the original language, and they know it, but they've changed the original language in order to accommodate their scheme of their cult. The Word was not a God. The Word was God. Or some translate it, the Word was divine. No, it wasn't just divine. John is not saying there's something divine about Jesus, but he is affirming that he is God, and he does this emphatically as is seen in the original language. So John presents Christ as a Son of God, as seen by the titles given to him all through this book. The Word was God, verse 1. The Lamb of God, verse 29. The Messiah, verse 41. The Son of God and the King of Israel, verse 49. Look at chapter 5, verse 18 of John. Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, Jesus, because he not only broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And they knew that Jesus claimed to be God. In chapter 6, verse 35. Chapter 6, verse 35. We read, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. I am. I am that I am, God said in Exodus. And so the great I am appears in the person of Jesus. I am the bread of life. John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. And John 8, 19. John 10, 9. I am the door. In John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that comes to me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and cometh to me shall have eternal life. And then John 20, verse 28. I'd like to turn there. John 20, 28. Thomas wanted to have proof that it was really Jesus that resurrected. In verse 25, he said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so Jesus appeared to him in verse 27. And Jesus invited him to reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Wow. He got it. He got it. And he acknowledged. We called Thomas Doubting Thomas. Well, we need to give him credit. He's the one to acknowledge him as being deity, as being God. My Lord and my God. Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. He is equally God, and the Word was God. And he is essentially God, and the Word was God. Is he your God? Is he your Savior? He came that you might have life. Do you have life in him? Is he your Lord and King? Are you loving him? How can we not love him when we see his great love for us? love that sent him down to this sin-cursed earth to die for you and for me. Praise God for his love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of this great truth that begins this amazing book that you have given us to learn more about who God is and who the Word is, our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And thank you for making salvation possible through the death and the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to come. May we come. If there be any here this morning who've not come to you, or they're not sure that they've trusted you as their Savior, they've not cried out to you and acknowledged you as the one who died for their sins, may they do that today. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank you, Lord, that all we need to do is just come and call and believe and receive. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle said, believe. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And thank you, Lord. It's so simple, and yet it is so profound. And may we avail ourselves to that shed blood which was shed for us, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.